Nice to see everyone. If you could, go ahead and turn with me in your Bibles to Jude, the book of Jude. You know, sometimes with work, I have to travel. And my boss, it seems like if we're still working at 7 o'clock and we're 3 hours away, he'd much rather, you know, get a hotel room instead of having to drive all the way back. That aggravates me to death. So instead, I'd rather get up at 5 o'clock in the morning and travel just so that I can get back on time. Well, if you listen to the radio or BBN in the morning, there's a lot of great speakers early in the morning. So oftentimes I'll listen to them when I'm traveling. My boss knows this, and one day we were listening to a sermon, and he's like, "Well, I've got this guy you've got to hear." I said, "Okay." So about a couple of weeks ago, we listened to this guy I just had to hear, and I guess the guy had a good personality. He's very easy to listen to. You know, I can't say that he was bad or wrong or anything, but I don't know about you, but it just seemed like I was just on the edge of my seat, just waiting for him to say it, just waiting for him to bring out the gospel. It's like he kept dancing around it and just never would quite tell it how it was. And, you know, it's really kind of sad because I'm thinking if I didn't know the Lord Jesus Christ as my personal Savior, and if I were sitting in listening to that man preach that message, you know, I would have no clue that I was a sinner and needed the Lord to save me. You know, and it's really, really very sad and unfortunate that oftentimes that's the case in today's society, in today's time, and even in the church. So my thoughts were drawn to the book of Jude, and I'd like to go over, kind of work through it tonight, and then take some time and take a look at five different metaphors that we see. But to begin with, we know that the book of Jude is just one chapter long, and it consists almost entirely of warnings. You know, it starts with specific warnings about the dangers of following false teachings, and then continues into general warnings about the danger of believing that, you know, sins don't matter, that they'll be forgiven. We see that the inspired author tells us that we should not disregard the impact and damage that sin has in our lives or in the lives of others. And we are not to feel like living in sin is okay, because there are always consequences to sin. You know, there's a couple different ways we could look at the book of Jude. And again, I like to kind of go through this a little bit verse by verse. But starting in verses 1 through 3, we read, "Jude, the servant of Jesus Christ and brother of James, to them that are sanctified by God the Father and preserved in Jesus Christ and called, mercy unto you and peace and love be multiplied." So first we see that, you know, Jude introduces himself as a servant of Christ and brother of James. And in verse 3 we find that, you know, there's something very important that he has to tell us. You know, sometimes we're watching the news and somebody comes and taps the guy on the shoulder and he's like, "Well, this just in." You know, and when that happens, generally we're on the edge of our chairs. You know, what had just happened? Well, this is what we have here. Jude wanted to talk to them about one thing, but he found the urgency to talk to them about another. You know, he states that he was intending to write about, you know, God's plan of salvation, but that this has came up. And so he feels the need to write about defending the faith. You know, and it's clear that he believes that these folks are grounded in the truth and know Christ's plan of salvation. So that's why he begins to warn them. And in verse 4, he really gets to the real crux or issue, why we must contend. Verse 4 reads, "For there are certain men crept in unawares, who were before of old ordained to this condemnation, ungodly men, turning the grace of God into lasciviousness, and denying the only Lord, our God, and our Lord Jesus Christ." There are two kinds of false teachers within the church today. You know, I think that there are false teachers that who are true believers, they're just a little bit misguided. But then there's false teachers who are not true believers. They're unbelieving and they're unregenerate. You know, they have turned away from the truth and they have denied the deity of Christ. They do not believe that Christ died on the cross for their sins, and they do not believe in his bodily resurrection. You know, and oftentimes many of these folks leave the church, but a lot of times there are folks that remain in the church. And they spread their false teaching throughout. And these are the types of false teachers that Jude is warning us about here. You know, it's not entirely certain that he was talking about Gnosticism, but you could definitely assume that safely. But basically, there were two different types of Gnostics. There were those that were very extreme and did without certain things and put their body under extreme stress so they wouldn't do certain things. But then there were those that really bought into this idea of grace. You know, I can sin as much as I want because I'm forgiven. But we know all throughout the apostles' teaching here that is not the case. Paul constantly urges us. He says, shall we continue in sin that grace may abound? Certainly not. So again, we see that Jude is saying and urging the Christians, hey, don't get into this trap. Don't buy into these false teachings and ideas. Verse 5, I will therefore put you in remembrance, though ye once knew this, how that the Lord, having saved the people out of the land of Egypt, afterward destroyed them that believed not. And the angels which kept not their first estate, but left their own habitation, he hath reserved in everlasting chains under darkness unto judgment of the great day. Even as Sodom and Gomorrah and the cities about them, in like manner, giving themselves over to fornication and going after strange flesh, are set for an example, suffering the vengeance of eternal fire. You know, and he goes on to note that we should take warning from these references. You know, and he wants us to keep in mind that the grace and gift of God to mankind is not a free ticket to do as we please. You know, with this gift comes responsibility to love and to honor God and to bring him glory in our lives. We are to be sincere and repentant of our sins and to turn away from evil. And we must remember that just because Jesus came and paid the ultimate price for our sins and that we are born again, it does not mean that we can that sin ceases to exist. You know, sin separates us from God, and that separation is not good. And sin in the life of a believer can cause that separation as well, although not for eternity if we're truly saved. Verses 8 through 9 here. Likewise, also these filthy dreamers defile the flesh, despise dominion, and speak evil of dignities. Yet Michael the archangel, when contending with the devil, he disputed about the body of Moses, durst not bring against him a railing accusation, but said, the Lord rebuke thee. But these speak evil of the things which they know not, but what they know naturally as brute beasts. In those things they corrupt themselves. Woe unto them, for they have gone in the way of Cain, and ran greedily after the error of Balaam for reward, and perished in the gainsaying core. So we see the dramatic emphasis here being used, and it's trying to really, really shock the reader into thinking about the life that they are living. You know, they can they see any similarities with this? And then in verse 12 and 13, we see five metaphors, which is where I'd like to spend most of the time this evening. Verses 12 through 13 read, these are spots in your feast of charity, when they feast with you, feeding themselves without fear. Clouds there without water, carried about of winds. Trees whose fruit wherewith without fruit, twice dead, plucked up by the roots. Raging waves of sea, foaming about in their own shame. Wandering stars to whom is reserved the blackness of darkness forever. So again, this letter continues in these stern warnings. And we see that Jude is really looking out in love for the faithful. And they need to be warned of these dangerous things. So again, the first metaphor that we see here, the first of the five, is hidden reefs, which could also be translated spots or blemishes. But however we see the translation hidden reefs, it really relates well with the four other metaphors which come from nature. And we think that's probably what Jude had in mind when he wrote this passage of Scripture. But the imagery here of a hidden reef is really quite graphic. You know, the North Carolina has a beautiful coast. And I don't know if anybody has ever been out in the intercoastal waterway. Probably a couple years ago, a friend of mine and I, we decided, well, we're going to canoe over to Masonboro Island. And does anybody know what time we decided to go? Anybody guess? Well, it's when the tide was low. And the deceptive thing about it is, it's, you know, it looks like, well, it's just water flat, but sure enough, you're rowing, then all of a sudden, boom, you hit a sandbar. And I think this is the similar thing here with the reefs. You know, it just kind of creeps up all of a sudden and it gets you. You know, it looks like smooth sailing, but then suddenly, without warning, disaster strikes and it causes a lot of damage and destruction. You know, the apostates of the book of Jude, they were participating in the fellowship suppers or love feast, as the text here says, with the early church. But they were hidden. They were hidden and they were like a shipwreck awaiting for unsuspecting believers. You know, and without reservation, these folks, you know, they pushed their ideas and distortions of truth at every opportunity they have. And in the same way, the false teachers who are hidden in Christian churches today, they easily cause damage and hurt the unwary. You know, many cults, they don't look too terribly dangerous on the surface. You know, they have nice church buildings and, you know, they know how to smile at you. And, you know, they emphasize the importance of loving God and doing good. But when you really get down to it, you know, they're really like a hidden reef. You know, they cause the shipwreck and of unsuspecting seekers. You know, and cults, by definition, they deny the deity of Christ. And if you really get down to it, we see that it's really just a works-oriented religion. You know, they do such a great job at representing and presenting themselves as false teachers to those that have not truly measured their teachings against the Word of God. And although cults such as Jehovah's Witnesses and Mormons and Christian Scientists and Unitarians, although they consider themselves to be within the Christian church, they are not generally true believers. You know, and as true believers, we are called here to contend and to warn others of the hidden reefs so that they are not just carried away or do not reap destruction in their own lives. Now to a second metaphor. The second one we see here is clouds without water carried along by winds. A couple weeks ago, in Thomasville, there's a golf course that I can play for $6 at right after work. And I hadn't really kept up with the weather, but you know, right at 6 o'clock, I was out the door. So the whole time I'm driving there, it's only about 5 minutes away, but I was looking at the clouds. I was like, man, this looks pretty bad. It looked like it was going to rain. And this golf course happens to be, I think, the highest point in Davidson County. So I was like, well, if this storms, this is going to be bad. And, you know, I have a bag and I just carry my clubs. I don't get a cart or anything, just walk. It's like, well, this can be bad. So I took my chances. I really wanted to play. I got a new club at a yard sale. So it worked out really, really good. But this whole time, you know, it didn't rain. It looked like it was going to rain, but it didn't rain. And I was thinking, well, that was pretty fortunate for me. But imagine if you're a farmer and you are desperately in need of this rain and you get clouds like that come up. Imagine how disappointing and unfulfilled you are. You know, these clouds come along and they look like they provide the promise of rain, but they don't follow through. You know, and how descriptive, not only of the teachers in Jude's day, but of many of the false teachers in Christianity today. You know, they give the impression that they have what is needed for the thirsty and hungry souls, but really there is no substance to their message. You know, think about all of the literature and all of the books and whatnot you can buy, all of the things that are available to us today. You know, I read the titles of some of these and I think, well, man, that sounds really good. But then if I read a little excerpt from the chapter or something like that, I'm thinking, well, you know, this is just horrible. I mean, there's books that for just about every psychological, physiological, spiritual need out there, but very few of them follow through as promised. The Bible is the one true book, but any other book that's going to, I guess, promise, as it says, it's going to be based off biblical teaching, and a lot of them don't. And so how many times, I wonder, have folks went to these books and materials and been so disappointed, you know, investing a lot of time and money thinking this has the answer, but it's not. And this is a characteristic of the clouds with water that are carried along by the winds. And note this other part, carried along by the winds. You know, this part of the metaphor, I think, suggests that the apostates, they weren't governed, or they were governed by the prevailing winds of the culture. You know, false teachers today are likewise carried along by the prevailing ideas of the culture in which they operate. You know, we see tolerant attitudes towards greed and materialism are in direct reflection of our culture. And believers must always be sensitive to the culture and should thoughtfully, you know, I guess so to speak, understand the times in which we live. And it's important to be open to discussion and bringing it back to Scripture to make sure that our thinking is biblical and sound and not just governed by tradition. However, we shouldn't get caught up in the winds of the culture to the extent that we revise Scripture, that we force our own interpretations upon it to meet or suit our needs. And we see that all throughout the church today. You know, Satan knows that if he can capture the mind of our culture, and if he can capture that, it won't be long before the teachers will start to infiltrate the church as well. You know, and believers in every generation are called on to withstand these attacks by Satan, these attacks from our culture in which we live. The third metaphor: autumn trees without fruit, doubly dead, uprooted. And we see this is another metaphor that Jude uses to expose unbelievers and their false teachings. When I was thinking about this, I was thinking about a grapevine outside of my house. I've been watching that thing for a couple years now. I mean, it's pretty big, or at least the posts in the ground are, but it looks pretty rough. So I've been waiting. I've been waiting for this thing to, you know, come on up. And sure enough, as soon as I walked over and looked to it, I'm not sure how it's still kind of growing, but if you come down to it, you know, there's generally that big root that goes into the ground and then it just kind of branches off from there. Well, the roots have something happening to them, and I think that it's probably dying. And we see here that, you know, if we take a look, you know, if we're not properly grounded and rooted in the Bible and in God's Word, then there's not going to be any fruit. You know, the typical unbelieving Christian minister, for example, they may have plenty of great programs and activities going on in their church, but over the long haul, you know, that church was really not going to produce any real spiritual fruit. You know, where are the testimonies of those that have left the broad road leading to destruction and acknowledge Christ, the narrow gate leading to the way of life? You know, where are the conversions resulting from the preaching of biblical doctrine that Christ is the only way to God and the only escape from the coming judgment of hell? You know, where are the members who are growing in grace and in the knowledge of Jesus Christ? They're not there. And there won't be, because the church is not, it's not grounded in solid biblical truth. The reason that salvation in Christ alone is not preached from these folks is because it's not believed. And the reason that the warnings about the judgment to come are not proclaimed is because these ministers don't truly believe that there is a judgment to coming. And we know that God speaks very strongly of the verdict that's coming on these folks. And we see here that they are doubly dead. You know, their roots are gone, and so is their fruit. They have nothing. The fourth metaphor we see here is wild waves of the sea casting up their own shame like foam. When do you generally see wild waves of the sea? The first thing that comes to my mind, I know that, you know, it can get a little choppy out in the ocean, but generally the first thought that comes to my mind is you know, a group of rocks or some huge mountain hillside, and we see these massive waves coming in and they're just splashing up against it. And I was thinking about that, and then I was thinking about a time where I like to try to surf. I can get up occasionally. But one day I was out surfing, and I probably shouldn't have been out there, but it was kind of big. And there was this riptide that just kind of sucks you out. Well, okay, I'm okay with that. You know, the riptide's great. Nothing's breaking on you. You can get right out real quick, and then you just paddle over. Okay, that's fine. But then I got tired, and then I got stuck. And so it seemed like it took me forever to get back in. Like, I was kind of scared. I was like, I'm never going to make it back in. There's no way. I'm out here to die. But then, do you know how good it felt when I got back on that solid ground? Oh, man, it was such a relief. And I think about the teachers today. You know, they make fool of themselves. They have no solid or firm foundation to stand on. They're just crashing up against the rocks for all to see. And in verses 22 through 23, we see that we must stand firm and unmoved on the standards of the solid rock of God's Word. In spite of the crashing waves all around us, it's important that we are not moved from the solid rock that we have in Christ. We are to stand firm and take hold of it. I don't know why, but it's oftentimes easy to walk away from that. But we know that that is the only place that we can stand. The fifth metaphor we have here is, and the last of them, that Jude uses to draw a verbal picture of the heretical leaders is the wandering stars. You know, I like the stars. I don't really know too much about them, but I do know this. You have the North Star that's always there. And then I know if you go out tonight and you're able to see the stars, which I don't think you can, you'll notice that the Big Dipper's kind of falling, and then Orion's kind of coming up, and it kind of changes with the season. You know, and people, I guess in the ancient days, they used to use the stars to navigate. They used to use just certain ones. But imagine you didn't know which one that North Star was, and you're just following this one that's always changing. You know, you're lost. You know, it's horrible. It's not a good way to be guided unless you know what you're doing. You know, how sad it is that oftentimes the ones or the stars, so to call, the leaders in the church that lead us, are oftentimes these misplaced stars. They're not solid and they're not firm. How tragic but graphically true this is of unbelieving believers in the church today. You know, they pose as guiding lights, but in actuality they lead others astray. Sometimes, occasionally, if I'm really tired, I'll fall asleep on the couch with the TV on. And sometimes I wake up early in the morning and I'll see these preachers on TV. It never ceases to amaze me how they can come up with a new way to ask you for money. And they must be getting it because they're running these shows all the time. It just confounds me. You know, and they're always talking about this prosperity. And they're always promising all kinds of spiritual guidance and material fulfillment. And they never deliver anything more than another letter in the mail asking you for more money, you know, a few months later. But how sad it is that so many people were caught up into this. You know, the lives of these believers as they watch these unweary stars, so to speak. And as true believers in the Word of God, we must continually keep our sights fixed on God's Word, on the solid foundation that we have. You know, and although some of these TV preachers are genuine believers, you know, the vast majority of them are wandering stars, and they're definitely outnumber those that are. And they are holding fast to all these false teachings, and so are their followers. And Scripture leaves no doubt of the destiny of these folks, and we know that they're marked for condemnation and will be consigned to the blackness of forever. But again, if we consider all of these metaphors, we can see, you know, it's pretty graphic you know, and it's kind of shocking. But oftentimes, if we consider them in this light, it's easy to see things that we may have overmissed or overlooked in our lives, things that had not quite penetrated our thought processes before. And we know that the Holy Spirit has selected these five metaphors, you know, to have the effect of opening the eyes of the first century Christians and exposing the different heretical influences. And it's the intention of the Holy Spirit today to use these metaphors as well to help unmask unbelieving teachers within the church today and reveal their dangerous tactics. So if we continue through the book of Jude, and we'll go over this fairly quickly, but we do see that in addition to five metaphors, there are also five things that are markers and symbols of true disciples. And we'll read verses 17 through 22. "But beloved, remember ye the words which were spoken before the apostles of our Lord Jesus Christ, how that they told you that there should be mockers in the last time, who should walk after their own ungodly lust. These be they who separate themselves, sensual, having not the Spirit. But ye, beloved, building up yourselves on your most holy faith, praying in the Holy Ghost, keeping yourselves in the love of God, looking for mercy of our Lord Jesus Christ unto eternal life. And of some have compassion, making a difference. And others, save with fear, pulling them out of the fire, hating even the garments spotted by the flesh." We see here that there are five activities which are contrary to the false teachers that are to be characteristics of true believers. And the first one is that we are to build ourselves up in faith, as we see in verse 20. And we're to do that by studying and obeying the Word of God, familiarizing ourselves with it so that we can easily point out or easily not be trapped by these false teachers. The second one is that we are to pray in the Holy Spirit. You know, not speaking in tongues, but we are to pray as guided by the Holy Spirit and pray within the bounds of Scriptures for others. And in verse 21, a third aspect is that we are to stay in the love of God and not let anything come between us and our walk with the Lord. And how easy is that to do today with all of the distractions that surround us and all of the ways that Satan so easily tries to ensnare us? Satan will do anything he can to cause just that little bit of separation, which grows into more and more and more. And the fourth one is keep looking for the Lord's return. You know, the blessed hope of the Lord's return is quite an exciting thing, and it's really kind of interesting, but you know, the more we focus on that, the more our lives will be in line with what we should be. You know, it's true in a car, but even more so on a motorcycle. If I notice, if I'm looking left riding my motorcycle, that bike goes left quick. You know, and it kind of happens in a car as well, but it just seems like that kind of, it's been on my mind lately, and I'm thinking, well, you know, I should be awaiting the Lord's return. And the more I think about that, the more my life will be in line with what He desires and what is honoring and pleasing to Him. A fifth aspect is to show compassion to the deceived. Verse 20 and verse 22. You know, one category of the deceived, I feel, would be naive believers who were taken in by this false teaching. And we are to show compassion on them and bring them back to truth and love. But then another category, I believe, are unbelievers whose sins are condoned and accepted with these false teachers. You know, and it's careful that we should be careful not to get too close to that, but we should make the truth be known whenever possible. So again, we have here, you know, five metaphors of false teachers, and then five things that we should be doing. And I guess to put this all in perspective, and what really got me thinking of the call here to Jude to contend for the faith. You know, I was watching the Olympics. You know, there's this guy, Usain Bolt, the fastest man alive. And if you were to ask him who's the fastest man alive, he would make, I mean, there's no doubt about it. I mean, he's the fastest man alive, and he'd tell you that. He takes a lot of pride in being that way. And I was thinking, you know, he trains every day. as is the story of so many of these other Olympic athletes. And you see the tears and the emotions come down their face when they missed out on a gold medal by just one fraction of a second, or they weren't able to compete in this event or that event. But I was watching this Mr. Bolt get ready for a race, and it just crossed my mind. You know, there's all this hype and all this excitement towards him. What if, on your mark, get set, go, he just stood there. He just kind of hung around, just kind of walked off to the side. You know, after 4 years of training, the man just leaves. How disappointing and unfulfilling that will be. You know, I'm afraid to say it, but I do feel that oftentimes we as Christians, I know myself included, we just kind of get up and just kind of walk away. We just kind of leave it to the side. You know, I think of times in my life where I was like, man, I really could have used that opportunity to share the gospel with that guy. Or, you know, I'm pretty sure that I could have said something to show that I was a Christian or done something a little bit differently. You know, I could have spent a little bit more time in God's Word today. I could have contended earnestly for the faith instead of just getting up and walking away. And that just really struck me because, you know, I would be in awe if an Olympian just kind of stood there and let everything slip by. I think, oh, how crazy that is. But yet, how sad it is for us as believers, or for us when we do not contend, when we do not run the race that is set before us. You know, God sent His one and only Son, the Lord Jesus Christ, to die in place for my sins, for the sins of the whole world, so that we do not have to suffer or spend an eternity away from Him. You know, He loved us so much that He did that for us. And how much more should I be willing to give my life in honor and in glory to Him and to serve Him obediently, to contend for the faith, not just let these false teachers come in and catch me unaware, and not just let opportunities slip by and just kind of brush them off my shoulder. You know, we're in a day and time where Satan is doing everything he can to destroy the church and the family. And it's a difficult thing. You know, we're constantly battling things every day. But if we look at the last part of Jude, if you'll want to read that later, we see the beautiful hope that, you know, one day it will be okay. God is coming and He will return and He will call us unto themselves. So how much more and how much eager can we be? You know, will you contend for the faith this week? Or will you just kind of stand up and let the race happen? Let us pray. Father God, we thank You so much for loving us and sending Your Son, the Lord Jesus, to die on the cross in place of our sins, Lord. We thank You for the opportunity that is ours to be able to open Your Word freely, Lord. We thank You for giving us Your Word and Your Spirit to guide us and direct us, and to teach us and to keep us from the false teachers, Lord. I pray that we all strive as believers to earnestly to contend for the faith, Lord, to bring glory and honor to You in our lives and our actions. I pray that You bless us this week. And again, we thank You so much for who You are and all that You've done for us. And we ask these things in Jesus' name. Amen.